Hi. Happy Mother's Day. Even if you're not a mother, happy Mother's Day. To all you guys, that's going to happen for Father's Day because there are flowers here for moms. So after we get finished tonight, this afternoon. Oh, she'll get chocolate no matter what. That won't stop her. So make sure that the kids are gone. I was going to have the kids give their mom. We'll do that at the end. The kids can give their mom a rose, or you can give somebody a rose that you want to date or something like that. I wish the Lord would pull back the veil sometimes and let us see what's going on around us. I think we would be astounded at what is happening right in the midst of where we're at. And today I want to talk about, and it kind of comes out of what Kevin was talking about last week. And Kevin and Nina shared about the church not being a building but being people. It's something I've heard Roger talk about when I first became a Christian. The church isn't an organization, it's an organism. It's a living, breathing thing. It can get really healthy, it can get very weak. I think David sang a song today when it talked about our strength being drained. And I can almost feel in the room people saying, that's maybe a little too honest right now. I don't feel like I have any strength. My strength is in you. I need you to strengthen me, Lord. That's part of everyday Christianity. That's part of living in his family. So I want to talk about family today, kind of taking off from when Kevin and Nina started last week, and talk about what it's like to be part of this family. I don't know if I've ever done this before, but I'm a pretty good spokesman since I've been here from the beginning. Although I have to admit I'm a little jaded at times because I have high expectations and sometimes I'm disappointed. Some of the things you'll hear today probably won't necessarily... Oh, that's okay. Some of the things you'll hear today you probably won't agree with. If you're married to me. Some of the things you will probably think, well, where's that happening? Where's evidence of that? Some of the things you'll think, where is he getting that whole idea? But I was at the beach this week with a group of leaders from the city, and we were spending time talking about our hearts for the city and our hearts for each other, and it just seemed right to do this. So all week long, I just went through this and just thought about what it meant to be part of the Evangel family, what it meant to be part of this church. It's not a sales pitch. I'm not going to talk about the 10 coolest things about Evangel and trying to get you to sign up on something, you know. In fact, there's no way to sign up. You can't. There's nothing to sign up to. It's open enrollment, or the way I like to look at it, we're just free range Christians. But you might learn a little bit today about how the whole thing works, and I don't want you to listen today as an outsider. I want you to listen as someone who's on the inside. Because it's easy when you talk about stuff like this to think, oh, everybody else knows that, but I don't. Everybody else has experienced that, but I haven't. And churches are kind of quirky little weird places. You know, they do strange stuff, and they don't really explain what they're doing. They talk in a different language, Christianese. And they don't really decipher what they're saying. So it takes a while to catch on. It took me a couple years to figure out what was going on at Shekinah, and I don't know if I ever did figure that out. But, I mean, when I first got saved, it took me a while to figure out what was important to God, you know, what he thought was important, what he was looking for. And so we'll talk about a little bit about that today. If you look in 1 John, you have notes. So this is, I'm going off the notes, the family of God. God is after a family. It says this in 1 John 3. See how very much the Father loves us. You could just stop there, and you could live there. If you could see how much God loved you, one of my favorite questions to ask people is, how does God feel about you? How do you think God feels about you? Is he happy, sad, mad, you know, expectant, joyful? Is he excited about what he's created in you? Or is he, you know, kind of indifferent about it? I don't think so. If you read the Bible, you get the sense that he really loves us a lot more than we realize. And that's what it says here. See how very much The Father loves us. He calls us his children. That's how much he loves us. That is what we are. But people who belong to this world don't recognize that we are God's children because they don't know him. Dear friends, we are already God's children, but he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. So apparently there's going to be some changes when Jesus appears. We'll see us things the way they really are. But we do know that we will be like him, for we will see him as he really is, not see us as we really are. There's only two families on earth. There's God's family, and he's the Father, and he... I think Cindy was talking about adoption. He adopted us into his family. He adopted us, and parents always adopt. Children don't adopt parents. It's weird how we think that we have chosen God. Like we have all these different choices of the God we can serve, including the God of this world and the God of this world, you know, me. And we, out of all these choices, we choose God to make him Lord and serve him. But the reality is he adopted us, and he paid a huge price for the adoption. Right now, Kurt and Brenda are heading down to Johannesburg, South Africa, to be part of the adoption process that his son Nathan and his wife are going through with three children that they're adopting, and they're bringing them back here. It's been a huge process for them, a really difficult process, a really expensive, drawn-out process. Yet it's nothing like this process that God went through to adopt us. So there's only two families. There's the family of God, and he's the father of that family. And then there's another family of everybody that's not in that family. And who's the father of that family? Serious? Yeah, Satan, the devil. He's the father of the other family. So there's a family that God's the father of. And then there's a whole other family that's everyone else who isn't in God's family. That's in the family that the devil's the father of. And he's a terrible father. He's mean. He's a liar. He's deceptive. He wants to hurt the people in his family. He's abusive. He's disgusting. But I think we forget this reality sometimes, that people aren't just, we're not just trying to coax people into the club. We're trying to show them that the Father loves them and wants to adopt them into his family. And it's a huge thing. You talk to Christians. I mean, if you talk to Christians, they pretty much know this, that they've been adopted into a very, very good family. And it isn't like the enemy lets go easily. The father of lies lets go of the people in his family easily. He holds on to them. He deceives them. He has a grip on their hearts. But the Father, our Father, God, looks at these people, and this is how he goes after us. He says, I want that girl. I want her. That one, I want her. I want her now. And the enemy says, you really think that's going to happen? You think you can pull that off? And all he says is, I want her. And he gets what he wants. I mean, he really does. He comes after us in remarkable ways. And I think sometimes we think this is a battle against good and evil. This is really a battle of whose family you're in. And he wants us as his very own children. It says in Ephesians chapter 2, you Gentiles are no longer strangers and foreigners. You're citizens along with God's holy people. You're members of God's family. And so when we gather to worship, we gather as a family to focus our attention on him, to focus our attention on the Father, to focus our attention on the Son and all he did for us that made a way for us to get to the Father. But the Father is ultimately important. What did Jesus say was the most important thing to him? What the Father wanted, what the Father said, what the Father did. He was watching it all the time. He was listening all the time. And a lot of us, we listen for Jesus' voice all the time. We listen to what he has to say. We listen to how he's trying to encourage us and move us towards him. So he's really important to us too. It says in Galatians chapter 6, whenever we have the opportunity, we should do good to everyone, especially those in the family of faith. That's not like an encouragement. The should in that sentence is really part, it's communicating God's heart for our responsibility in the midst of the dynamics of this family. So you can see on the side of your notes, it says our relational values. Those have been in our news notes for over 10 years. I don't even know how long. It was probably about 12 or 13 years ago that I ran across these values as I was in a church up in Canada. And I read it in some information they had, and I thought, I want to be that church. So I took them. I stole them. They were giving them away. They didn't. Nobody stopped me at the door and said, "What are you doing with those papers?" But I stole them, and I put them in our news notes way back then. I don't even, maybe it was longer than that ago. And I said, but the reason why is not because that's who we are. It's because that's who I wanted to become. That's who I wanted Evangel to become, is what's on those relational values. That we communicate in a certain way, and we'd have unconditional love towards each other, integrity and vulnerability. And I think we have become, to some degree, all those things that are in there, because we put that in front of us and says, this is the kind of people we want. This is the kind of family we want this to be. And it's not easy. It's not easy. Look at being vulnerable by being open and honest. That's one way to get hurt really quick. Owning our own stuff. In other words, not blaming other people for, you know, your own weaknesses and the things that you're struggling with. It's just this church's fault. It's this family's fault. It's all these other people's fault that I am the way I am. And the last one, being interdependent, working as a team. I don't think we've arrived at this yet, but I'm going to keep that out in front of me because I want to be that kind of family member. I want to be that kind of person. So let's talk a little bit about family dynamics. Family dynamics are determined by, that's just basically the way we function, how we get things done, how we communicate, how we work, how we, like this morning, Roger came to Patrick and Kevin and said, "I need some help with the lights." So Patrick came up at the break and said, "Roger needs help with the lights." We don't have a staff person that does that. We don't have somebody that's paid to help with the lights. We have you and me. And our hope is that we become the kind of people who step up and just say, "Yeah, I'll do that. I got some time. I can do that." That's just kind of the way things work. That's how we get stuff done. That's how our communication works. We usually don't have to make a lot of decisions by committee. We usually just do whatever seems right to us. It seems like it's part of the New Testament model of leadership too. Seem right to us in the Holy Spirit. And so a lot of decisions are made just as they're made on the fly, depending on what our needs are. But they're reflected, and they should be reflected in those family values. So let's talk about it. Family dynamics. Just a sec. Okay, family dynamics. You know, is that all that it has there, is family dynamics? I think mine are messed up. Yeah, mine are gone. Thanks. They disappeared, which is, I don't know, maybe they're in the cloud somewhere. Evangel is a place where you can discover your destiny. This should be a place where we can discover who we are in Him. And we should help each other do that. We should make each other available to each other to do that. And the way that happens is typically is that you see something in somebody that they don't necessarily see themselves. Or they think that they're kind of like this. They think that they're prophetic. And so that you look at them and you say, "You know, there's something about you. You seem to be able to hear God's voice. You should really share with other people what you're hearing sometimes." This whole thing that Diane did before communion, when she got up here and shared what she was experiencing from the Lord, that's something that's taken years and years and years to develop, because she believes that other people around here value what she feels like she's sensing from the Lord. She didn't stand up and say, "Thus saith the Lord," or speak in tongues and ask somebody to interpret. She just said, "This is what I'm sensing from God. This is what I'm sensing He's doing." We depend on that from each other. But somebody has called that out of her. I mean, somebody has said, "This is what I see in you. I want you to mature in this and grow in this and develop in this." I mean, there's pastors in the room. There's worship leaders in the room. There are friends that the body of Christ needs in this family in the room. And so evangelism is a place where we can discover those things and encourage those things. It's also a place where we can learn how to recover and use our voice. One of the things that the enemy has done with a lot of us is, and to be honest with you, the church has really done this a lot too, it's stifled our voice. It said that the only person that can talk is a pastor, and the only people that really talk and give direction in a church are males. And so people who don't necessarily see themselves as leaders feel silenced by the church. People who aren't women feel silenced by the church. And so part of our family dynamic is, not in this family, we're releasing each other to have a voice. And you may feel uncomfortable with that. You may feel like, you know, I'm just not ready for that. Well, I'll let you in on a little secret. I've never been ready for anything God's ever done in my life. Everything has been a challenge. Everything is way going out on a limb. So, you know, that's where we go. We go out on a limb with each other. And part of it is to recover and use our voice. You know, rarely will somebody come to me and say, this is what I feel God is saying to me. And I'll speak for them and to the body. I'll get them up here and do that. And it's uncomfortable. You know, it's weird at times. Miranda was sharing this week about the time a couple months ago when I said to her in the middle of a service, come up and talk about how your job at Fiber's done affected you or something like that. I don't even remember that. But it was just an off-the-cuff thing that was kind of weird and quirky, but she ended up here sharing things, and people poured money in out and supported her on her trip and supported her vision. That's how the family works. Is it just we're here for each other, but we're here to each other, give each other a voice too. And I think because of that, she has a voice in her body, and many of you do too, by the things you've stepped out in. Evangelism is a place where we can endeavor or try hard to serve each other. That's a really difficult thing to do in this culture, because people typically serve where they have a benefit. They get something out of it. But that's not the way that Jesus taught us to serve. He taught us to serve unselfishly, not for our own gain, but for the sake of the other people in the room. But that's the kind of people we want to be, people who serve each other. And then take it outside the four walls and serve the community we live in. And then take it outside those walls and serve the nation we're in. And the global commitment to serve too. And so we do mission stuff. We do all kinds of things. We pray out past the four walls of this church because we want to have an influence there. And we want to serve people there. But we serve each other, or try to serve each other really hard here. There's lots of ways to serve. And we don't talk about it very much. One of the things the elders and I got together this yesterday morning. One of the things we struggle with is that it feels like everything's okay in here. Like everything's working, it's like a well-oiled machine. Some of you are laughing at this, but it just feels like there's not much need. The reality is there's a tremendous amount of need. But the feeling when you walk in the room is, I'll just kind of wait and see if somebody needs something. And wait and see and wait and see and wait and see. And what we could do is we could put up on the screen a list of all the things that need to be done. And then everybody would go, well, I don't have time for that. I'm not sure I could do that. I don't feel qualified. But we try to work from a relational standpoint and equip people relationally. I want to get to know the people that are part of evangelism so that I can, because a lot of times, like Audrey has been here for about 5 or 6 weeks. And when talking with her, I found out that she wanted to work with kids. And so last Sunday, I chased Mike and Renee out to their car and introduced Audrey to Mike and Renee so that they could begin to incorporate her into what they're doing. That's what a lot of what pastoring is just helping people connect with the other people in the family so that we can be stronger. Evangelism is a place where faith gets tested every single day. We never rest from this. There's never a time. I got 3 texts yesterday about asking me to pray for things. And I really appreciate the fact that people will reach out and say, I want you to be part of this vigil that I'm on to see change come. I want to invite you into that. And it happens to you guys too all the time. But it's a place where our faith gets tested. Some people come into the church and they think, this is really rinky-dink. It's not working very well. It doesn't function very well. But it functions fueled by faith. And so a lot of what happens around in this family is the strength of it is the faith we have in God, not the faith we have in each other. That's not our faith in each other is if you haven't been in the church very long, there's no reason to have faith in each other. That's not even biblical that we have faith in each other. We have faith in God. We have a lot of hope for each other. We want the best out for each other. We want each other to grow, and we want to be able to communicate and work together well, like those relational values say. But the faith isn't in each other. You'll get disappointed really quickly if you start having faith in me. If you think that I'm somehow going to accomplish what God's told you to do, that's not going to work very well. For one, I don't know that, and he hasn't told me what he's told you. And so your faith in him is really what counts. That's where really where the connection is there. And then evangelism is a place where we can grow spiritually. And by that, I don't mean learn how to study the Bible and learn how to have a daily devotional. But growing spiritually means when we sing a song that's talking about following Jesus, it should stir something in us to follow Jesus. When we sing a song about his perfect love, it should stir something inside of us to want to experience that love. When we have a prayer time, when we're praying for something, it should stir our hearts to enter into that prayer and not just pray it, not just say it, not just do it, but enter into it. Most of what we do in this family is engage with God and engage with each other. It's not about, spiritual growth isn't about getting smarter. I mean, it would help if we were smarter. That's nothing wrong with getting smarter, but that's not what spiritual growth is. Spiritual growth isn't being the smartest person in the room spiritually. Spiritual growth is a constant process of moving towards that place where we're more like Jesus all the time. And that's part of the dynamic of this family. You will look around and you will be able to find things that don't work very well. Well, there's growth happening. Give that person a break and let them grow a little bit. Or maybe even better yet, encourage that growth in them. Instead of looking at them and judging them, thinking they're not where they should be, even if they've been in church for a while. My assumption is everybody in this place wants to grow. And if you don't, I'll tell you, you do. But it's also my responsibility to help you grow, to walk with you as you grow. Okay, so let's talk about some of the quirks. These are the weird things that exist here that most people don't think about, but I think about a lot. I think my notes are back. Well, you got some now? Okay. And this is just things that off the top of my head. We are casual, yet we're not. This is a casual atmosphere. It's like, it's almost chaotic at times. I think I mentioned that a little later. It's casual. It's kind of like you wonder, who's in charge here? And how do they get anything done? Because it just seems like everybody's kind of shooting from the hip. And, you know, it's casual. And it's casual on purpose. Because we don't want formality to be an obstruction to people who want to come in the door. If you come in the door, I mean, I could probably get a couple of you that are new here and you could say, well, how did it feel the first time you walked in? And they could probably tell you, but it would probably communicate something like, it was pretty easy to get in the door. But we're really passionate. This is an attitude that is expressed in the way we dress, talk, organize our lives at Evangel. But just because things look casual doesn't mean that we're not excited about the possibilities and willing to work hard together to see amazing things happen here. If you look at the outside, it looks casual, but there's an intensity here that will knock you over. I mean, some of these people love Jesus so much, they think he's in the room with us. And they'll tell you. You ask them, they'll tell you. Oh, yeah, Jesus is here. Make no mistake about that. You know, he's here. He's in the room right now. I can feel him. I can sense him. I can smell him sometimes. I can feel movement in the room. I mean, that's part of what we think is, that passion is part of what we think is part of normal family life here. And you might kind of wonder, well, there's way too much hocus pocus and like this mystical stuff. Those are experiences people have. That is an experience with God that they have. And you may not be as passionate as they are right now, but you better watch out. It gets on you. This stuff will get in your system and you'll start thinking and talking and acting like people who actually believe God's here in the room with us right now. What happens if there's a tipping point and more of us believe that than don't believe it? It'll shift the whole atmosphere in here. And that's what our hope is, that gets shifted. So casual yet passionate. We're individual yet we're family. A lot of times we'll change a sentence that starts with I and change it to we, because we want to intentionally think about each other when we're talking about things. I can focus constantly on what I think and where I want to go and what I want to believe, but the reality is I'm going with you. So it doesn't make any sense for me to say I all the time. I think this. I heard the Lord on this. But I will say we have heard the Lord together on a lot of things, because the sense is that we're individual, yet there's a really strong family dynamic here. And I imagine it could look weird at times. Like, do these people really know each other that well? Are they really that close to each other? Do they really spend that much time together? No, we don't. But it feels like that. It seems like that. For a while here, we had a really strong prophetic group. There were about 7 or 8 people that were just spending time together to learn and grow prophetically. And a lot of people felt like they were impenetrable, but nobody ever tried. They just had this sense, this feeling that you had to be part of that group or you had to be like them. The reality was those people were just like you and me. It's just that they were pursuing something together, and anybody could have been a part of it. Anybody could walk into it. Some people did walk into it and some people did break in. And I mean, it's just like the same thing with leadership in the church. Leadership is really vague here. I mean, there's a lot of leaders. There's probably 25 people who lead in this body. Besides me, there's a lot of leaders, and some of you are leaders and you don't even know it because you just haven't stepped into that yet, but you're about to. You will soon. Honest yet hopeful. Being authentic is really important to our relationships. Sometimes that kind of honesty can leave you questioning whether things will ever change, ever get better. I mean, and sometimes we are really, really honest, especially me. I have a tendency to be a little too honest sometimes, you know. Because I will paint, I don't like it when people say, there's a move of God in here. And I'm like, yeah, really, no. If this is a move of God, if this is what we're hoping for, that's setting the bar really low. You could like stumble over that bar. You don't even have to jump. You know, I want to see a move of God that blows everybody away. And it isn't just us, but it's the city. It's the region. I want KGW News to come down and park outside and wonder, what the heck is, there's flames coming out of the top of this building. Yeah, there are flames coming out the top of this building. You know, it's just like, there's so much more when it comes to experiencing God. And I don't want to set the bar real low. I want to be honest. If it's not happening yet, then let's be honest and say it's not happening yet. On the other hand, if it's happening and a lot of us just aren't perceiving it, let's say that too. Because some of us have eyes to see and ears to hear things that other people don't. So We ought to have the freedom to not buy into something that's not real, but we also ought to have the freedom to say, this is what I see, this is what I sense is going on. Like when we were in worship today, I love David's worship because it's raw and it attacks you. And I like the songs that he sings a lot more, the ones that are aggressive, because he doesn't ask your permission. He just jumps on you. And I love it when he does that because it stirs us up. I think that's part of what Diane was responding to, was David was aggressively pursuing a certain place in worship at the end. And that's really good because that's him being him. There are no other worship leaders here like him. Nobody does it the way that he does it. And I don't want to change him. And don't you try to change him either, except for a few little quirky things. But No, I mean, you did. Stop my wife from wondering what's growing in there. Non-traditional yet predictable. This is a weird one. We are non-traditional, but we have communion every Sunday. That is not a non-traditional thing to do. We make room to do things that we felt like God has called us to do. We don't take an offering. That's a pretty non-traditional thing to do, because a lot of times there's a teaching that's involved in that offering. You know, it's an opportunity to teach and train every week why it's important that we take an offering, what it's all about. Some churches call it a sacrament, and they'll say that it's part of worship. Well, now we're going to worship by giving. We don't do that, mostly because the church we came out of didn't do that. Honestly, we've thought about it at times, and it just seems like, well, it worked for them. It worked for Shekinah. Why would we change it? It just seems to work, so we do it that way. Yet, we're predictable. I mean, we're non-traditional, but we're predictable. And communion's a great place where that gets seen. We're unstructured yet focused. Looking around, evangelism seems chaotic at times. Rooms full of movement and life. That said, we're extremely intentional about two things: engaging with God and engaging with each other. So when you engage with God, sometimes there's flags that come flying out. Sometimes there's people who dance. Sometimes there's people who raise their hands. To be honest with you, I don't like the times when it looks like people are disengaged from worship. It's kind of like, what's going on in the room right now? Why are we disconnected? As a family, with somebody who's leading worship with passion, why are we kind of like disengaged? And I'm thinking, not like, what's wrong with you people? What's wrong with this family? That's not what I'm saying. I'm just wondering, what are you doing, Holy Spirit, in the room right now that doesn't look like what I would think it would look like if people were engaged? And yet you talk to people afterwards and they're like, oh no, that was really important to me, that place in worship where I wasn't doing anything, I just had my eyes shut and I was sitting there. I was really feeling close to God right then. So you can be really presumptuous sometimes about what's going on in the room. Unstructured yet focused, we talked about that. No, I didn't. Yeah. Expectant yet patient and persistent. This really throws people off. I did a whole series on how to prepare yourself, not a series, a couple weeks, on how to prepare yourself for a move of God. What did you think that was about? Did you think I was trying to create a move of God? No. We can position ourselves for what we want to see God do. If we want to see God move prophetically, then what would you do? You would listen, right? If you wanted to see God move in miracles, you would pray for miracles. If you wanted to see God move in response to prayer, you would pray. You know, it's just like we don't try to get God to do something. We're trying to align ourselves as a family with what he's doing. If we sense that he wants to do outreach, it would be silly for us to sit here and meet every week on Sundays and not do anything out there. So if we sense that he wants to, like one summer, we had this summer of service where we just, every Sunday, we just went out into the community, the neighborhood around us, and did stuff like mowed lawns or tried. They wouldn't let us mow their lawns. I don't know what that is. They're okay with us picking up trash, but they don't want us to help them do things that they want. Like, guys would stand and go, no, you're not going to mow my lawn. You'll do it wrong, and I'll have to do it all over anyway. You know, it's like, that's grumpy. Stop being so dang grumpy. We're trying to help. We're just trying to serve. We're just trying to be nice, you know. But we're patient about that process. We're expectant, but I'm not standing up here with a stick saying, we've got to get ready for a move of God. We've got to have a meeting next week and turn this city upside down. That's God's deal. You know, he does things like that. And I want to be positioned to see it, hear it, and follow him and do it with him. So those are some of the quirky things. There's probably lots of quirky things where it looks one way, but it's really another. It looks like things run this way, but this is just one person's perspective. Family responsibilities. I put a picture of Chris there. He is my roommate this week, Chris Davis from Abundant Life. And I said, Chris, what do you think about this? And he said, this is what I think. And I took his picture and put it in here. He said, when I think of evangel, I think of a second family. He's talking about himself personally. He's told me so many times, if I wasn't pastoring Abundant Life, I'd be at evangel with you, doing this with you. Because I love you and I love your congregation. He's the one who built that ladder for us and came in with the prophetic word the morning we moved to Sunday mornings and said, this is what the Lord's saying to you. And it was all about Jacob's ladder and how the word of God was at the top, and that's why there's that lamp, a little light up there, and all that's prophetic. This is prophetic. You know, it's a reminder that God's speaking to us. He's leading us. He's guiding us. It's not like we worship the ladder. That's crazy. But it's a reminder that God has spoken to us in the past. You know, it's those kind of reminders that we lean on heavily as a family. In the children of Israel had the same thing. They were called stones of remembrance. On the path that they were on, they would gather stones together, pile them up, and they would say, whenever your family comes walking by this place, remind them that this is what those stones were piled up for. This is what happened, what God did at that time. And these are the same kinds of things. We have things around us, like the tree came out of a scripture in the New Testament where it talks about setting our roots down deep into Jesus. That's where that whole idea came from. And I asked a couple people if they'd kind of look at changing the way it feels and looks and around here. And that's part of what we came up with. We recovered these panels and put up that tree. Lenny found that like two or three years before we put it up. It was sitting in the back room because we were waiting to get some stuff done. But the whole idea behind that is we want to put our roots deep into the love of God and draw up from Him. One of my favorite scriptures is Jeremiah 17:7-8, where it talks about trees that are planted by a river. And when drought comes, they just draw all they need from the river, and they're bearing fruit and have green leaves all through the drought because they've drawn out of the river and not just out of dry ground. That's what I want us to be. I want us to be people like that. Anyway, Chris said, when I think of evangel, I think of a second family. But more than that, I think of a body who sees more for people than they see in themselves, and who not only gives permission to be more, but calls it out of us. I didn't coach him on this. This is what he came up with. Does that sound familiar when we were talking about this stuff above, where we're calling our destiny out of each other? He says, when I think of evangel, I think of a second family, but more than that, I think of a body who sees more for people than they see for themselves and calls it out. That's the kind of family we want to be. We don't want to be a family who entertains each other. It's not my goal to have the best service in the city, or the best youth program in the city, or even the best building in the city. You know, if the economy falls apart because we don't own the building yet, we'll probably have to sell it or something and meet each other's homes. And that's okay with me. I don't have any attachment to this building. It does give us a great way to engage with the community. Community house comes in here. The emergency support shelter comes in here. The pastor's prayer group comes in here. TriHop is in here. There's a lot of things that happen in this building because we have the ability to let them come and do life here. Okay. So, family responsibilities, to show up. This is something that's changed a lot in the last couple years. I don't know if you noticed this, but if you're here on time, there are a few people who are here with you. I'm not sure why, as a family dynamic. I mean, as a family dynamic, Renee, if you had a family dinner and you said it was at 5 o'clock and everybody showed up at 6 o'clock, that would not go well, huh? But that's just because she said it's at 5 when she knew you'd come at 6, so she got dinner ready at 6. You know, showing up's a big deal. And the elders and I looked at a report about where the church is going, and the trend seems to be that fewer and fewer people are going to be interested in doing this, what we're doing right now, in the future. Especially younger people, they're not going to be into it. We're going to have to figure out some way to do community, because this isn't the only thing. Because this is really the mainstay for the church. This is where we put all of our bucks. The big bang for the buck comes on Sunday mornings. So it may change. It may shift. And will we shift with it? Will we be able to adjust with it? It doesn't mean that we change everything to meet people's expectations, but I want you to know that if you come here late, we suffer. As a family, we suffer. We suffer if you're here, you know. Especially if you come late and leave right exactly when we get done. We don't ever get a chance to talk to each other. Jody was on my case the other day about that, saying there's some new people in the body, and we need time to engage with each other. We need time to get to know each other. Because for a lot of us, this is the only time we get together. So I think the only way that we can get around that, because we can't really... 2 hours is a long time. I mean, in another 5 minutes, we'll have been here 2 hours doing this. It's a long time. Yeah. It's a long time for you to sit and watch. And so we're trying to think of ways that we can enhance or build up or strengthen community in our midst. One of the ways is just get here on time, you know, and then plan on staying 5 or 10 minutes afterwards and talking to people, get to know these people. It's crazy that we can go for months and never really know the people we're sitting around unless we have some kind of work project or outreach or something that we do together. Then we get to know each other pretty well, but showing up's a big deal. It says in Hebrews chapter 10 to not neglect our meeting together. I think that what he really meant to say was not neglect being on time to meet together. I'm just saying, you know, we need each other. It's not like I feel like you're broken, I want to fix you. We need each other. We need each other to walk with. You need to invite me out to lunch or dinner. I just thought I'd slip that in. I'm just kidding. Love, honor, and serve one another. Love each other with genuine affection. I love that. Paul, love each other with genuine affection and take delight in honoring each other. Part of our responsibility is to love, honor, and serve each other. There's a lot of ways to do that. A lot of the ways you do that are in communication with each other. If you just pay attention to someone, like we were talking to the elders meeting about how to build community, and one of the things we thought we needed was somebody at the door to greet people when they came in. So we talked to Jack about that today, and he said, sure, I'll do it. So we had a greeter today. Did you notice? And he's great at it. You know why? He is on time. When I used to go to other churches in the morning in town, one of my favorite places to go was Columbia Heights Assembly because his dad was a greeter there for years, years and years. He was a staple there. His name is Jack too. But anyway, so being open to love, honor, and serve each other is really a big deal. To love each other deeply, to help pay the bills. Now, there's so much discussion about tithing, and it really, from a business standpoint, tithing makes sense. From an orderly standpoint, you know, a systematic standpoint, tithing makes sense. And it's really biblical to tithe. It really is. I know that there are some arguments about this. Some people they think that the church talks all the time about money. Now we don't talk about it at all because we're afraid to. We're afraid to talk about money. The reality is, in a family, the bills get paid. If the bills don't get paid, you have to move. Or the lights go out. We had a mix-up with paying my phone bill, and my phone almost got shut off this week because the bill got stuck behind a box or something. So it got stuck somewhere and didn't realize that it hadn't been paid. And I got this notice saying, we're going to shut your phone bill off unless you pay. The church pays my phone bill. That's why. So I had to call Kurt and say, what's up? You know, they're going to turn my phone off. And that would be a big deal for me. So I was highly motivated to get that corrected quickly. You know, but, there's bills. And the reality is we pay our bills here. We always have. We've never not paid our bills. But we've never really had a lot of extra, which I think is God's plan for us. I think he likes it when we need him. Just like you and your stuff at home. But if you don't pay your bills at home, stuff happens. If we don't pay our bills here, stuff happens. And so, I don't know what you think about tithing. Actually, if every person in the church tithed, we'd have a boatload of money to deal with. We'd have all kinds of problems. Huh? No, I said a boatload. It's Mother's Day, but you can just chill a little. No. So there's stuff that just needs to be done. And if we didn't do it, you would notice. We would have to come up and say, like, we support the chaplaincy, and they have a dinner. In fact, it was last night, the dinner. And we usually support a table, which is $300. And so I text the elders and said, hey, we haven't done this year yet. Can we do that? And Rick texted me back and said, we really don't have the money to do that. And I was like, hangry. I thought, how do we not have $300? And it was just that at that moment, things were tight, and we had it the next day. But I just couldn't figure out how we didn't have that money, because I didn't know that there was that things were tight, but they were tight. And I found out from him, I met with him for lunch on Friday, and just asked him that question, because that's what you do in a family. I just said, so what's going on? Where are we at? And what he told me was that a couple years ago, there was more money coming in than what we needed for expenditures. And so we saved some money away, paid some stuff down. And then it dropped about a year ago, about $1,000 a month, and that infected the way we do things. Now we haven't been able to pay some things down we wanted to faster. So there's things that we want to pay down quicker to avoid interest, just like at your house. It's just the same thing. So since then, we've been kind of like what's come in, about the same as what goes out. And sometimes people give large gifts, and that's a huge blessing. And it really changes what we can do. Like somebody gave us a gift of, I think it was like $14,000 one day. There was just a check in the here for $14,000. So we put carpet in because it was going to take a long time to save that money to put the carpet in. So there's been things like that that have happened that have been a really real blessing. But just think of it from the standpoint of your family. If you had a 26-year-old child that wasn't contributing, that would be a big deal. If you have a 14-year-old child that's not contributing, that's okay because they're just learning and they're growing and they're building. They don't even have a job yet, but they'll have a job soon, and then they'll be part of the whole thing. And you just don't treat young children in a family the same way as you treat older. We all ought to grow up and be part of contributing to what goes on here. I mean, it's just part of being in a family. It would be weird to be 35 years old and not contribute anything to a family. And yet in the church, we kind of leave it like an option. You can either give or you don't have to give. It depends on your biblical interpretation. That's part of it. But the reality is we're all part of the same family. We all work together towards one goal, and that's to see Jesus magnified in this city. You know, it's not about paying the light bill. It's about staying focused so we can go towards the goal, which is to see hundreds of thousands of people get saved in the city and come and, you know, be part of the family then. So anyway, we all help pay the bills. There's stuff there. Encourage each other to rest. This is really cool. I think part of, in this culture, we need each other to encourage each other to slow down and just take time and have conversation. We need to have coffee with each other. We need to have lunch with each other. We need to stop going so fast. And sometimes it takes other people to tell you to do that. We need to forgive. Part of the responsibility is that we forgive each other when we're offended. And sometimes that doesn't happen real quickly. Sometimes it's a hard thing to forgive. But we keep pursuing it. We keep moving towards it. Engage with each other no matter the cost. It says in Romans 12, live in harmony with each other. Go ahead, try that. See how that works for you. Because you, in a church, you get your toe stepped on all the time. You get disappointed all the time. Sometimes it's really cool because you can feel like you're being drawn into the flow of things and you're with everybody else. But a lot of times it feels like you're on the outside looking in. So it's hard to stay unoffendable in the church. But it's great. Goal to have. It's a great thing to pursue. Family expectations. I will allow you to walk in freedom. This is a lot of the same things as what's above in the values. I'll allow you to walk in freedom. I will let you have a place in my heart. That's a big one. You know families where one member of the family won't let the other member in, right? Maybe you're the one that they wouldn't let in because you're a Christian. Maybe you're just like a diehard Christian and they won't let you into their heart. But I've been part of those kind of dynamics in families. It's really hard when you feel like somebody doesn't let you in. And a lot of the things that we think are problems in families can be solved by just letting somebody into your heart. It's amazing what can happen. It's happened in my family in the last couple of years since my parents passed away, that I've made a choice to let my brother into my heart at deeper and deeper levels, and it's changed our relationship. And it didn't It wasn't hard. I just had to let him into my heart. I'll live like nothing's impossible for us together. That's really cool. And I love that dynamic in the Evangel family. We actually believe stuff can happen. And I believe it a lot more when I'm with you than when I'm not with you. I'll prepare for things to get tougher. We talked about this quite a bit. Things are probably going to get tougher in this world. If you think that we're going to change the world by being good Christians, that you're going to change the culture, you're probably going to be very disappointed. Our job is not to change the world. Our job is to be like Jesus in the midst of the world. And so they have hope. In a couple weeks, Chuck Hendrickson's going to come from Love Overwhelming. And I just want him to know that he's loved. I just want him to walk in this place and feel the love of Evangel here, the love of the body of Christ. Because I think we're representing Jesus, and he needs love. But he's got an impossible task. Unlike a lot of people, I don't think that our job is to eradicate homelessness. Because Jesus said, the poor you'll always have with you. Our job is to be like Jesus to people who are homeless. And sometimes that means buying them a meal. Sometimes that means just, most of the time what that means is looking at them in the eye and saying, I love you. Jesus loves you. I'm paying attention to you right now. I talked to a homeless guy this morning that was sitting out here. And he's in here all the time. And I won't say his name, but anyway, he's in here all the time. And I said, Happy Mother's Day. And this guy struggled with addiction, still struggling with addiction. And I said, where's your mom? And he said, he looked at me in the eyes and then turned away and said, my mom died of an overdose when I was 10. And I didn't know that about him. But he's a guy in our midst who on Mother's Day can't remember his mom because that's the memory that's attached to her. But it was really good to have that short exchange with him. I really felt like he let me into his heart. I feel like I was present when I was talking to him. I wasn't looking somewhere else or thinking about something else. It's that easy. The poor you'll always have with you. So take advantage of it. Take advantage of it. Don't miss opportunities to love people that don't think they're lovable. I understand that if I don't show up, somebody else will notice and miss me. I think that most of the people at Evangel feel like they're part of a family that if they don't show up, people don't really know. There's enough people there. I will guarantee you that somebody misses you when you're not here. Not just because you do stuff while you're here. There's a bunch of people missing today. Do you notice? You know, it's easy to slip into, well, they should be here. This is church. This is Sunday. The reality is there's a lot of things that people get pulled away by. But I don't want any of you that are in this room right now to think that if you were gone today, people wouldn't notice. You wouldn't be missed. In order for us to move together, we need to be together. It's important for us to be together. It's just part of the family. One of the hardest things for Jody and I and our family is that our three oldest boys live in Southern California. That is not cool. Did you hear me? That is not cool. If you're listening to this, that is not cool. I know your wives are down there and you're stuck down there now, but it's not cool. Because our family's divided. FaceTime works, kinda, but it's not the same. I want my family together. I want us to be one. I want the same thing for Evangel. If we all actually showed up ever, and I don't know if we've ever done this at one time, it would feel different in the room. Do you believe that? Because we're all in the room together. That's what family feels like. For a while now, our family has only been together when we've gone to Sun River the last couple years. And it's just not good enough. I want them to be at our house. So my daughter's getting married in a couple weeks, and they're all going to be here. And it's like, party on. Let's do this thing. I mean, because I don't know when it's going to happen again, but it's going to happen on June 1st. They're going to be here, and I'm really looking forward to it. In fact, I took a picture. I was sitting in the backyard, and I took a picture yesterday and sent it to all the family members and said, we're waiting. Because I just want them to be here. I want them to know that they're loved. And I want the people at Evangel to know that too. Trust that if I don't give up, we all win. This is really important. If I don't give up, we all win. If I don't give up, we win. It's not just I win, we win. So I don't want anybody to give up. I don't want anybody to quit. And it happens all the time. People are on the verge of quitting all the time. I just met somebody outside of Winco last week that said they quit. I just had it. She's disappointed because it hasn't happened the way she wanted to see it happen. She wanted to be healed and set free, and it hasn't happened, and she has had it. And then we'll just, the last line says, never let success go to your head and never let failure go to your heart. There will be failures in families, and there will be successes. The successes shouldn't go to our heads, and the failures in a family shouldn't destroy us either. It all makes us stronger. Everything that happens in a family makes the family stronger, even the difficult things that we go through. Amen? Stand up. Come, stand up, O people of Evangel. I don't know why pastors have you stand up. Sometimes I wonder why we do these things. I look at it this way. When a pastor says, please stand, you're just one step closer to the door. I love you guys. And it's kind of like trust. I love you guys because I love what God's doing among us. And it can change radically. I mean, and I think it's going to change radically. I think some things are happening right now that are going to cause a shift in this family, and the family's going to get stronger and more intentional, and we're going to see some things happen in the city that we've been longing for a long time. Just don't quit. Just don't quit. I mean, you'll be tempted to quit because it's hard. But if it was all about comfort, you wouldn't be a Christian anyway, according to Jesus anyway. Lord, we accept your love today for us. We've got a good, good father in this family. Our father is an excellent father. And our father knows best. And just like in parent relationships with their kids, the parent always has insight into things that the kids don't see. Our father sees some things that we don't see. And in spite of that, we just say yes to you. Jesus, we're so grateful for what you do in our midst, and we're so grateful for what you've done in our hearts. Holy Spirit, thank you so much for the power and strength you've given us to accomplish things that the Father's delighted in us doing. We want to be set apart for you, and we are set apart for you, and we are in the family of God, and we have been adopted, and we have an amazing brother in Jesus, and we're powered by the Holy Spirit. But Father, we just want you to know, on Mother's Day, we have a good, good daddy. You've been good to us. You've been a good father of this family. And we're not going to quit. Amen. Call the kids up. Call the kids up. Kids, if you've got a parent here, if you're sitting next to a mom and you're not a kid and you want to give somebody a rose, come on up and grab a rose and give it to the moms. Let's serve the moms. And you guys, you only have one mom in here, but you can serve a couple of them if you want to.